Hey, Brishos, my father. Shem Yishmuel writes that Chanukah and Purim are unique in that they're the only two Yom Tovim that don't have Havdalah. There's a very obvious reason why that is. There's no Isser Malacha. It's not Shabbos, it's not Yom Tov. So there's really no need for Havdalah. But if you think about it, Chanukah really starts off the same way that Shabbos starts. It starts with lighting candles, right? And yet, at the end, you don't need a Havdalah. And the way the Shem Yishmuel explains is, he says, the idea is that the Kedusha of Chanukah is something that's so strong that it's something that stays with us. It never has to leave. So you don't really need a Havdalah to say goodbye to Chanukah. Other holidays, they come and go. Shabbos, it comes and it goes. The power of Chanukah is so strong. The light of Chanukah, the aura of Chanukah is so powerful and so overwhelming that it's able to stay with us throughout the year. And you don't need to send it away with a Havdalah. So here we are. It's Motzei Chanukah. And the bright lights are gone. And there's no Havdalah. But that means that we're still able to feel a little bit the Kedushas Hayom. To be able to taste a little bit of Chanukah, even as Chanukah disappears behind us. We know we have a rule by Karbanos, by Kodshim. The rule is that when I bring a Karban, if a person has a day to bring a Karban, so you have the day and the following night. And by Karbanos, the night follows the day. The Svarim Kedoshim explained the same thing is true by all areas of Kedusha. Whenever you're involved in something holy, if a person is sensitive, spiritually sensitive, you're able to hang on to it even into the night that follows it. Even though halachically Chanukah has left us, but we're able to still taste a little bit of the or even as Chanukah has left us. So, I was tempted to speak about Chanukah again tonight, but we've had, I think, our fair share of Chanukah Shirim for the season. And with my brother-in-law, who is, as many of you, probably all of you know at this point, was diagnosed with leukemia about a week ago. Obviously, first and foremost, I dedicate the shir for Refuah Shlema, Chaim Yisachar ben Chaim Mushkid. And I decided to speak about a topic which happens to be very much connected to the Parsha. And I guess I'll be man enough to admit very much connected to my life in the recent weeks. To talk about the power of Jewish tears. Right, what it means when a Jew cries, when a Jew breaks down. And like I said, it's in quite a few of these parshas. In last week's parsha, two times you find Yosef breaking down and crying. Two more times in this week's parsha. So I thought it'd be worthwhile to explore the role of tears in the life of a Jew. The truth is, if you look in Rav Tzadok HaKohen of Lublin, in source number one, the Pre-Tzadok, Parshas Vayigash, Rav Tzadok writes, "The Parshas Ushamati Sharava Kadosh, I heard from the Ishbitz Rebbe." Rav Tzadok, we know, was born into a Talmudic family, eventually became a Hasidic Rebbe in his own right, after following after the Ishbitz Rebbe. And he says, "I heard from the Ishbitz Rebbe that he used to say, Amar remez brashei tevos vayigash abechia v'tzaka, that the Parsha Vayigash is a Parsha that alludes to what? The crying and wailing. Ubevada yishorish v'parsha. What does it mean, Vayigash? Is Rashi Tevos? It hints to, right, in the word Vayigash itself, it hints to this idea of crying and screaming and wailing. So Moshe Wolfson, in source number two, tells us in his Emunas Yitecha, he says, what's the pshat, what's the tradition that we have regarding this this enigmatic statement? Mekuvo kavanaso ki Rashi Tevos, the Vayigash is Rashi Tevos. I'm going to butcher this, so those who speak Yiddish, please spare me. Vayintiudin shreitz gewalt. Right? When a Jew screams gewalt, that a Jew sometimes just wants to scream out, you know, what's going to be? Right? Vayigash is Rashi Tevos, if you could be makabel such a part. That right? We have a Yiddish expression, that's Rashi Tevos in the Torah. But a Jew sometimes just wants to scream out gewalt, you know, I don't know what to do with myself. And Rav Tzadok goes on to explain, he says, in his Pre-Tzadok, he says, what exactly was the Ishbitz Rebbe hinting to? Where do we find in the Parsha that we want to just scream and cry? So he says there's two famous ideas, both from Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. Think about that, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, right? Elazar is Kel Azar, Azariah is Azar Ka, right? A person who's saying, Hashem, we need your help, we mamash need your help. We're breaking under the difficulties that we encounter. And Rabbi Tzadok quotes a famous medrash in source number three. The medrash says, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, Amar, Oy lanu miyom adin, Oy lanu miyom atochecha. Right? A very famous medrash, Oy lanu, woe is to us. Person just wants to scream. Rav Tzadok says, this is the remez in the Parsha for the screaming. That we want to scream out, woe to the day of rebuke. What's going to be so terrible about the day of rebuke? Uma Yosef HaTzadik, Shu Basar V'dam. Yosef HaTzadik, a man of flesh and blood, when he rebukes his brothers, Keshochiach Es Achiv, Lo Yachlu La'amod B'tochachto. They couldn't bear. They couldn't respond to him. They were so broken when Yosef reveals himself, right, in a gentle way. And they couldn't. They were frozen in place. They had nothing they could say. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Shu Dayan Ubal Din, V'yoshev HaKisei Din, V'don Kol Echad V'Echad Al Achas Kam V'Kama. All the more so, Hashem, who's not Basar V'Dam, Hashem, who's so much more real, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when He's the judge who sits on His throne and He looks at each and every one of us and He evaluates us, Al Achas Kam V'Kama, right? We won't be able to stand before Him. It's a tzaka, Vayigash. We want to scream out, we don't know what to do with ourselves. So that's the tzaka. What about the bechi? Right? Where's the bechiah? Where's the crying? So Rav Tzadok again points to a statement of Rabbi Lazar, this time in Maseches Chagiga, in source number 4. Rabbi Lazar, kimati lahai kra bachi. When Rabbi Lazar would come to the same, very same pasuk, he would cry. He would mamish start to cry. The same Rabbi Lazar. Right? Alazar ben Azariah, Kadosh Baruch Hu, help us out. V'lo yachlu achiv la'anos oso ki nivalu mipanav. The brothers were trembling before Yosef. U'ma tochecha shel basar v'dam kach, tochecha shel Kadosh Baruch Hu al'achas kam v'kam. So you see the deep, the Omek HaKavana of the Ishbitzer Rebbe, when he said Vayigash is a parsha, which is rooted in this feeling of I just need to scream, I just want to cry out, right? It's very much rooted in the themes of this week's parsha. Now obviously at the same time, Kadosh Baruch Hu always sends good tears along with bad tears, and you find an almost opposite message in the parsha, not a tears of fear and screaming of, you know, of troubles and hardship, but you find a cry that is very much a redeeming cry. A cry that gives us an escape when it seems like we have no way out. And if you look at source number 5, V'yitein eskola b'bechi, the Medrash in Bereishis Rabbah says, a positive twist on tears, also found in this week's Medrash, K'shem shelo payis Yosef es achiv el b'bechia, just like Yosef's tears. While at the same time where a pachar was trembling, it was a terrible fear, a terrible tzaka, terrible crying, that scared the brothers, literally they were shell-shocked. At the same time, Yosef was able to somehow appease them, somehow with those very same tears. HaKadosh Baruch Hu eino goel es Yisrael el mitoch b'chia. HaKadosh Baruch Hu will take the Jewish people out of the galus through their tears. In the merit of their tears, with the koach of their tears, with the power of a Jewish tear, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will take us out of the galus. So you see within one parsha, you see on the one end you have tears of such sorrow and such hardship, and at the same time those same tears serve as the catalyst for bringing the Gula. Talk about Jewish tears. So Kadosh Baruch Hu loves every single Jewish tear. Gemara says it explicitly in source number 6. Gemara in Shabbos, Daf Kofei Amud Beis, Amar Bishum ben Pazi, Amar Bishum ben Levi, Mishum bar Kapara, Kol Amorid Dimos al Adam Kasher. A person who cries tears over a just person, an upright individual. A person who sheds a tear over someone, right? A person of good standing. HaKadosh Baruch Hu Sofran. HaKadosh Baruch Hu counts, He collects and He counts every single one of those tears. U'menichan b'beis kenazav. And He puts it into His treasure house. That same treasure house that the Gemara describes, you know, Shabbos is the great gift and Hashem keeps it in His treasure house, and every Shabbos we get to go into Hashem's treasure house, so to speak. Right? What else is Hashem Shabbos? Can you compare anything to Shabbos? Every little tear that a Jew cries is placed in that very same treasure house in Shemayim. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu collects them and He counts them and He cherishes them and He stores them away. What's the idea? What's the idea of a person who cries tears on Adam Kasher? So it could be the Pashup Shah, the most Pashup Shah of the Gemara. A person's crying over a righteous individual. Right? Maybe a little deeper. Maybe Adam Kasher is just an example of what? A person who cries for a good cause. We know the Gemara in Tanis, when the Jews cried, right, by the Meraglim, by Tisha B'Av, so Hashem says, you cried for nothing there, I'll give you something to cry about. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu set into motion a terrible Chorban. So it could be Adam Kasher just means a person who cries for a good reason. But it could also mean Al Adam Kasher, I was thinking just before, it could be the idea of a person who cries tears Al Adam Kasher, is that what? That the tears that are on his very face, right? Al Adam Kasher means upon the kosher individual. By crying those tears, the person, his face becomes kosher. We'll talk more about that as the shiur goes on. But it cleanses one's face in a holy way. The tears of a Jew spiritually cleanse a person's face. So the tears that he's crying is what? The tears that HaKadosh Baruch Hu collects, every single one. The tears Al Adam Kasher are the tears that are on your very face. Right? On the face of the individual who's crying. And again, HaKadosh Baruch Hu collects each and every one of them, and He saves them and He stores them away to use them when in need. Gemara says that David HaMelech, Lassid Lavo, is going to be given this very special goblet. What he's going to do with it, I'm not sure. It makes it sound like David HaMelech is going to lead the benching. Right? The Melech's in the room, you'd probably honor him with the benching. So the Gemara says in Yoma, in source number 7, Amar Abaye, Shema mina kasa de David la alma de asin. The kos, kasa, not the kisei, the kasa. The kos, the cup of David HaMelech, the goblet of David HaMelech, lasid lavo, is going to be so big that what? Masan ve esrin ve chad luga machzik. It's going to hold, how much? 221 lug. Right? It's going to be a very sizable kos. What's the source? Shenamar kosi revaya. Revaya bi gematria hachi havu. After my father, we got a gematria. Those who enjoy gematria. Right? David HaMelech's cup is going to hold 221 lug. Why? Because it says about David HaMelech's cup, kosi revaya, that his cup is going to be, you know, overflowing. Revaya is gematria 221. A cup of 221 lug. So I'm very happy. For some strange reason, Kadosh Baruch Hu was kind enough to me, and I remembered a sefer that I had seen long ago, sefer I own, Shalos and Tshuvos Nishal David, and it popped somewhere in my head that he had something about tears, and I was preparing this shir late last night, and I'm thinking, you know, what was it that he found? I flipped through, and I finally, after a long time, I found it. We're only going to look at, really, mamish, just a very short piece of the source. I didn't really need to put this source in. I could have explained it without it, but it was my efforts that I decided to add the source. In source number 8, Shalos and Tshuvos Nishal David, Rav David Oppenheim. Rav David Oppenheim, I feel a strong connection to, because Rav David Oppenheim had a tremendous book collection. He was known as this tremendous farm collection. There was a list that used to be famous, the Oppenheim list, that had a list of all his farm. His library actually ended up in the Oxford Library in the 1800s, in 1830, I believe. They bought up his library, and all of his farm, and all of his Kisvei Yad, and all of his, you know, his entire collection is now in Oxford, whatever good that does. But I'm sure many people get to look at it. So he says in there, he's asked the following question. He says, "V'yesh l'dakdek lama dafka reish chafalef." What's really the secret of this cup that holds 221 lug? Right, what's really the deeper message? So he says, "Ha'inin hu de'isa b'divrei chazal." He quotes a medrash Tana de'Be'al Yahu that David bacha chaf beis shanim b'chol yom kos demos. For 22 years, the medrash describes how David HaMelech literally every single day filled the cup with tears. And Rav David Oppenheim goes on to show, through a tremendously complex calculation, how 22 years of tears will somehow translate into 221 lug of, you know, a cup that could be machzik 221 lug. Okay, we're not going there tonight. Those of you who are here, Parshas Chayesar, we had Torah Math, Shir Part 1. Mirtz Hashem next year, Torah Math Part 2. Maybe we'll come back to this tshuva from the Nishal David and explain, you know, the details of his calculation. But Pashup Shah, without going even further in the tshuva, what's the pshat? What's the idea? HaKadosh Baruch Hu is saying to David HaMelech, you sat there 22 years every day filling a cup with tears. So broken. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, don't worry. Every single tear is going to translate. I'll come up with the most complex cheshbon if I have to. I'll work out the most difficult math if I have to figure out a way to pay you back for every single one of those tears. You shouldn't, God forbid, think for a second that a single one of those tears is going to be lost. A woman once came to the Tzaddik of Yerushalayim, Rav Aryeh Levine. And she said to him, she said she had recently been widowed. And she said to him, you know, I'm a broken woman. So he tried to console her, nothing, you know, nothing would work. She said, I'll allow you to console me, I'll be appeased if you can answer just one question. She says, I just don't get it. She says, when my husband wasn't well, I cried and I cried and I cried Tehillim every day. I filled my Tehillim with tears, thousands of tears shed. And she says, was it all for nothing? If you can answer that question, I'll be consoled. So very gently, Rav Aryeh turns to her and he says, listen. He says, after 120 years, right, God willing, after a long life, you're going to go up to Shemayim, you're going to stand before the heavenly tribunal, and you're going to see, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to show you how every single one of those tears was accounted for. And you're going to see that while maybe those tears didn't serve you in the way that you wanted, they didn't save your husband from the disease that he was suffering from, you'll see that HaKadosh Baruch Hu took every one of those tears, and when any person, whenever there was a tzara for Klal Yisrael, terrible pogroms, who knows what, all sorts of difficult gezeros against the Jewish people, every one of those tears came to remove some of that hardship. And when you get to Shemayim, you'll see how every one of those tears were so productive. Don't, God forbid, think for a second that your tears were in vain. And when the woman heard this, she burst into tears. She burst into tears, but obviously there were no longer tears of sorrow and grief, but they were tears of simcha, of encouragement and of hope. But Baruch Hu never forgets a Jewish tear. Sometimes we don't get it exactly the way that we want it. We don't get to see it exactly. Our tefillah is not answered exactly at the moment that we'd like to see it. Rav Pesach Kron tells a story about the Chazon Ish and Rav Yaakov Galinsky, the great Maggid. It says in 1950, the Chazon Ish turned to Rav Galinsky and he told him to keep an eye on a certain bachur who was learning in Panovich. What was so special about this, you know, this young man that he wanted to keep a special, you know, eye on him? So this young man had come from a non-religious family, from a kibbutz, and he decided to become more religious, and he joined the Panovich Yeshiva. And he said, I want you to keep an eye on him, make sure he's okay. And Rav Galinsky had noticed that this was not like a one-time occurrence. There were many, many, you know, irreligious boys who had grown up on secular kibbutzim who were starting to come back to Yiddishkeit. And he turned to the Chazon Ish and he said, I don't understand. Why all of a sudden do we see this movement of people rebelling against their parents, so to speak, and coming back to Judaism? And just parenthetically, I remember I read a story one time from Rav in Yerushalayim. His father came to, his son had joined the Or Sameach, or you know, some one of these more Bali Tshuva yeshivas. And he came to the rabbi and he was furious. He said, I don't understand, you're teaching my son to go against me. He says, yeah, I don't understand, you're teaching my son to go against me. How could you do such a thing? He says, what do you mean? I'm teaching your son to do exactly what you do. He says, you went against your religious parents. And now your son's going against you. It's the exact same thing. You know, he's going against you. So Rav Galinsky asked the Chazon Ish, he said, I don't understand why all of a sudden these people, they're rebelling against their parents, they grew up completely secular, all of a sudden they're all rushing to join the Panovich Yeshiva. So the Chazon Ish said the following. Rav Galinsky was shocked by his answer. He says, these children, their grandparents were religious Jews. And for whatever reason, unfortunately, the difficult times of establishing the State of Israel, right, many of their children went astray. But as they saw their children going astray, they cried and they cried and they cried, and there was nothing they could do to stop the you know what was happening before their eyes. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu saved those tears. And now it's the grandchildren, or sometimes in some cases even the great-grandchildren, who are coming back. And he says to Rav Galinsky, don't ever think that those tears were wasted. When the grandparents saw their own children going off the derech, and they were crying to Hashem, Hashem, I don't understand, please bring my own children back. HaKadosh Baruch Hu had a plan. He said, maybe the grandchildren will come back. Maybe the great-grandchildren will come back. But the Chazon Ish said to Rav Galinsky, he said, HaKadosh Baruch Hu never forgets a single tear of a Jew. Rav Itzel of Elazhner, the famous Rav Itzel of Elazhner, was walking one time, he used to tell a story, he was walking one time in a field and he heard someone sobbing. And he walked over to see what was going on and he saw there was a Jewish soldier sitting on the ground and he was reciting Tikkun Chatzos. And he was crying over the Galus HaShechina. So he went over and he stood by this soldier and he saw how sincere he was, what he was really feeling. You know, something that all of us are supposed to feel, right? But many of us struggle to feel. And he saw he was mamish crying over the Chorban HaMikdash, crying over the Galus HaShechina. And he said to himself at that moment, he said, I just know it. I know for sure that a great Beis Medrash is going to be built on this spot. That a person who cries over the Beis HaMikdash in such a way, maybe the Beis HaMikdash won't be built through these tears, but at least a tremendously successful Beis Medrash will be built on that spot. And Kachava, so it was. Right? Many years later, Rav Itzel came back and he saw that a Beis Medrash had been built mamish in that same spot where the soldier had been sitting. Kodesh Baruch Hu doesn't allow a single tear of any Jew to be wasted. And again, it may not be the way that we want to see it. We may not get the full Beis HaMikdash exactly when we want to see it, how we want to see it. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu ensures that every single tear will be used in a positive way. It's not only Hashem, like the Gemara says, who collects the tears. Great tzaddikim were not able to hold themselves back from feeling the pain of a fellow Jew when they saw him in tears. The famous Rav Moshe Leib Sassover, right, the Rebbe of Sassov, known for his tremendous Avos Yisrael. One time a woman came to him, a poor woman. And she came in crying and she says, please, Rebbe, I need a bracha for my daughter. She's not well. So he says, okay, I'll give you a bracha. Your daughter should have a full recovery. Full shalema. So she says, no, Rabbi, it's not good enough. She breaks down, she starts crying and she's yelling, no, I need you to promise, I need you to swear to me on your Olam Haba that my daughter will have her refuah shleima. And she's crying and she's crying. So Moshe Leib Sassover, being the tzaddik that he was, says, okay, I swear to you on my entire Olam Haba that your daughter will have her refuah shleima. And the woman's so happy, thank you, Rebbe, oh, thank you so much. Now, without hesitation, he swore away his entire Olam Haba. So the Talmidim came to him and they said, Rebbe, you know, that was nuts. That was crazy. You're going to swear away your entire Olam Haba. How can you be so sure this woman's daughter, you know, this woman's daughter is going to recover? Can you be so sure you're willing to risk your Olam Haba? Listen to the answer. Listen to the answer Moshe Leib Sassover said. He said, what other option did I have? He says, to see a Jewish woman crying like that. To see the tears of one of my fellow Jews pouring down her face. He says, I'd rather wipe away those tears. Even if it means giving up my entire Olam Haba. Even if I'm wrong. Even if the daughter doesn't have a refuah shleima. I'm prepared to give away my entire Olam Haba to wipe away the tears. To be able to bring some Yeshua. To be able to do something, to build something out of those tears that this woman was crying. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu counts every tear. The tzaddikim look to every tear and try to build something from it. But as much as we talk about the quantity of tears, right, everyone knows the famous Shlomo Karbach's story about the ocean of tears. Right, as much as we look at the quantity of tears, we talk about the amount of tears that we try to amass in order to bring the Gula that much closer. So as much as it's about quantity, it's about quality. That halavai in our own lives, we should be able to cry one tear that's really emes. Right, a sincere tear that emanates from the depths of our heart. The Sfas Emes says, you know, what really is the definition of the word tear? Right, where does the word come from? The Hebrew word for tear, what does it mean? So the Sfas Emes tells us in source number 9. It's describing unfortunate circumstances of a woman, of a young girl who's raped. And the Torah describes in Parshas Ki Teitzei as Hanara al Davar Asher Lo Tzaka. The girl failed to cry out. V'nishma mizeh, says the Sfasemes, source number 9. V'nishma mizeh ki ein anu nechshavim le'ontzin. We can't claim that we've been forced, that it was against our will. Apetir du sayitza, the Yitzhar could be beating us up. And we say, it's not our fault, Hashem, we had no means to save ourselves. Because if you could have screamed your way out of it, if you could have cried out to Hashem a little bit more, Hashem's going to say, I can't forgive you. Because had you screamed, had you cried, had you pushed a little bit harder, had you pushed open those gates, had you allowed your tefillahs to elevate into Shemayim, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I would have been there for you. And therefore, it's not onus. You can't claim that it was against your will. Vareshari dim alone in alu. The gates of tears are never locked. Vainu kishinogeya hadavar ad nefesh. If it really affects you, if you're really bothered by it, if you're going to cry out from the depths of your heart, says the Sfas Emes, so then you can't claim that it was. You'll never have the excuse that there was nothing I could do. You always have that option to break down the gates with your tears. And he goes on to explain where it's bolded in the third line. Vizet dima. This is what the word dima means. What does the word tear mean? Dima. Shenidma v'nisariv hayagon. Ve'etzem halev v'azma or b'chia. It comes from the word meduma, which means what? Which means mixed together. That there's a taharoves here. What's the taharoves? It's a taharoves of what? Of the feelings of the heart combined with your tears. Because only tears that really emanate from the depths of a person's heart can be considered real tears. So as much as we talk about quantity of tears, we're talking about quality of tears as well. A tear that emanates, again, from the depths of a Jew. As the Yaros Dvash points out in this Chelek Beis of his Drushim, Drush Yud Aleph, he says that the word lev has the same gematria as the word bechi. Because a tear can only be defined by what? By as much heart as a person puts into it. That's how we look to define what a real tear is. And it's not our... to be so careful. We have to be so much on guard that our tears are sincere. That they're not false and misguided tears. Kotzker Rebbe, in classic fashion, if anyone who's ever learned anything from the Kotzker Rebbe will understand why, if I told you this far without even saying who it was from, you'd understand immediately who it was. The famous Gemara that we just quoted, the Sfas Emes mentioned it in source number 9, but let's see it in source number 10. The Gemara Bava Metzia in the Testament Aleph. Amar Rav Elazar, miyom shel nechrav Beis HaMikdash ninalu shari tefila. From the moment the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, the gates of tefila were locked. The gates of tefila were locked. Okay? You don't want to daven Marv tonight? So at least you have a Gemara to back you up, right? Your tefillahs aren't going anywhere. Unless what? Unless what? Says the Gemara in the second line. Va'afal pisha shari tefillah ninalu shari dema'us lo ninalu. The gates of tears are never locked. So says the Kotzker Rebbe in his classic emistic fashion. Says the Kotzker, I don't understand. What do you need gates for? If it's never locked, if it's always open, right? So what do you need a gate for? So he says the gates are there to keep out false tears. A person has to at least be willing to push open the gates. It's true, the gates are never locked. But a person has to at least be willing, like we said, that the tears should emanate from the depths of his heart, that they should be sincere tears. They should be real tears. And they should have at least enough koach to push open the gates. Unfortunately, our enemies sometimes realize the koach of our tears. And as much as tears are something that are so much a part of who we are as Jews, sometimes our greatest enemies try to steal it from us. And Rav Yitzchak of Radvil, in source number 11, the Or Yitzchak, quotes a Medrash, and it's cited slightly differently. I'll share it with you. Esav b'Medrash, b'shvil demos shebacha Esav. When Esav cried out, Esav ha-Rasha, right? Esav, the most wicked person, arguably, ever, right? A murderer, gilei arayos, shfichas damim, avodah zarah, he did it all. Esav ha-Rasha, someone who tried to kill Yaakov, the root of our Judaism, the one who would continue the legacy of the Shvatim. Esav, because of his tears, when he cried out, Father, do you not have one bracha for me? Right? So he was zochah to tremendous success. Or in some versions of this medrash, it says what? That the gullus, the entire gullus, is because of what? It's because of those tears of Esav. We're still sitting here 2,000 years in gullus because Esav let out a couple tears over something that wasn't even rightfully his, something he had sold away for a bowl of soup. Right? But those tears were something that made a tremendous impact and were able to carry him for many, many generations. So the Or Yitzchak quotes from the Rebbe, Rav Shmelk of Nicholsburg, the Hiksha Rav HaKadosh Rav Shmelk of Nicholsburg, V'lo kama b'chil shebnei Yisrael bochim, v'adin shekol advarim b'teilim b'shishim. He says, do we not have enough Jewish tears to cancel out Esav's tears? We have a rule that anything's batal b'shishim. Right? So there's not enough through all the pogroms, through the Holocaust. We haven't cried enough tears at this point. The ocean of tears that the Rebbe of Vorki was sitting by in Rav Shlomo Karbach's story, there's not enough. The waves that he saw rippling towards the shore, Right? There's not enough Jewish tears to cancel out a couple little tears of Esav or Rasha, where his tears really so powerful? Should we bottle B'shishim a million times over? Says Rav Shmelk of Nicholsburg, and it's a hard word to be makabel. You know what the problem is? The problem is we can only be mevatel Esav's tears if what? If we have the types of tears that are different than Esav's tears. But if our tears are the same types of tears, if we're crying over the same petty things that he's crying over, if our tears aren't emistic, like the Kutzker is saying, if we're misguided in our tears, if they're false, if they're not emanating from the depths of our heart, if it's not a bechi that emanates gematria lev, if it's not coming from the depths of our being, so then we're not able to be mevatel Esav's tears. What does it mean to be crying the same tears as Esav or Rasha? L'zeh demos shalanu einam yechom levatel demos shal Esav. Machmashu min b'mino. Esav bachav amar barcheni gam ani avi. Esav says, all I want is olam hazeh, more olam hazeh, more olam hazeh. V'ratza kol tova olam hazeh. V'anachnu bochim gam kein b'zeh inyan. And unfortunately, many of us, we cry to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When we're upset about something, what are we really upset about? The most petty things in the world. Right? We're insulted that Hashem didn't bless us with, you know, so much more. Instead of saying thank you and crying tears of thanks to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we're crying because someone else has a little bit more than us. And it's those type of tears that allow Esav to continue the galus. You know, what do we cry about? What's worth crying for? I've told many times the story of Rav Avram Chasida. Right? The story told in the Lamed Vav Shir. Avram Chasida says, you know, I don't want to just see a Lamed Vav Tzadik, I want to be a Lamed Vav Tzadik. It's one of the Gedolim of Hungary. I've told that story many times. When Rav Avram Chasida was 3 years old, he woke up one night in the middle of the night crying and crying and crying. And his father came rushing into the room and he said, what's wrong? What happened? A three-year-old. Picture a three-year-old. If you want to see what that means, what that is, you can come to my house. I'll show you what a two-year-old and a four-year-old looks like. You put them together, you'll figure out what a three-year-old looks like. Right? He's crying in the middle of the night, so he runs in. He thinks his son must have had this terrible nightmare. Little Rabbi Amram, what's wrong? So he says, I had a terrible dream. I'm crying. It was such a nightmare. He said, what happened? He said, I had a dream that you, Tati, that you forgot to put my Negelwasser bowl next to my bed. So his father says, okay, let me check. And he looks and he sees, Taki, he forgot to put the Negelwasser bowl next to the bed. So he runs and he quickly, and his son's still sitting there crying. Okay, it's going to be okay. He runs and he gets the bowl, he gets the Negelwasser bowl. He puts it down next to the bed. He says, okay, it's going to be okay. And he finally calms down and he goes back to sleep. You know, what are we crying about? Right? What's worth crying over? You know, these are madrigos that are so far beyond us that, you know, it's laughable almost. But again, what's worth crying over? Are we crying over Avodas Hashem? Are we crying over the tsar of our fellow Yidden? Or are we crying over the fact that, you know, someone has a little more olam hazeh than we do? The good news is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has his ways of working it out. And if we just do our efforts, and even if we cry some tears that are sometimes a little bit insincere, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will look throughout all our tears and he'll sift through them very carefully as he does. He's so front each one, he counts each one, and he'll look through and he'll find the tear that's sincere. And the Avodas Pnim, we've cited several times in recent Shiurim, the Avodas Pnim writes in source number 12, Kisha Adam Shofich Dima Achas Lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu Be'emes. When a person cries one real tear before Hashem, Hu Lo Litova B'Shnei Olamos. It's mamash the greatest thing in the world. It's great for you in this world, it's great for you in the next world. One tear. And he says, how do you get to one real tear? Sometimes it's through a lot of fake tears. Achar Beit Tzarech Livchos Lahori Demos Lefnei Hashem Yisparach Ula Yiske Shia Beineyam Dima Achas. It's like learning Torah Lishma. You know, you do it and you do it and you do it and you keep learning and you're doing it for maybe the wrong reasons, but eventually there's a moment where a person is just connected totally to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, where the learning is 100% sincere. So he says, a person cries and he cries and he cries and he hopes that somewhere in there, Hashem will find one little tear that's so sincere and he'll add that to the tears that cancel out against Esav HaRasha. That it's built ila Hashem levado. And he says, that's the pshat in the Pasuk in Tehillim. The Pasuk in Tehillim says, Sima dim asi binodecha. Right? They used to have in ancient times something called a tear vial. Right? Like a little flask that people would use to cry tears into. Even in the early 1900s, when soldiers would go off to war, they'd give their wives tear vials. And they'd say, here, fill this up by the time I get back. Show me how much you love me. Right? So that's what they had. David HaMelech describes these tear vials. What does it say? Sima dim asi binodecha. HaKadosh Baruch Hu placed my tear in the vial. Says the Avodas Pnim, velo nemar dim osi kiim dim asi. It doesn't say my tears, it says my tear. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu will look through it and he'll find, you know, maybe there's one real tear in all of this. Dim yachidis v'Hashem yisparach yodei levar. And Baruch Hashem knows how to find it. He'll do the borer. We have to just cry out and call out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu to do our bechiyah, to do our tzaka, and we allow HaKadosh Baruch Hu to sift through it and figure out which tears he wants to accept as emes. want to just conclude by sharing what I think is a very powerful insight into this week's Parsha. I think it'll be a strong insight into the concept of tears. Now let's learn the Psukim at the beginning of the Parsha, where Yosef HaTzadik breaks down for the third time in 2 weeks. Vayigash Elav Yehuda, Vayomer Bi Adoni. Yehuda steps up in source number 13, and he comes before Yosef, and he says, you know, you asked us, do you have a father, do you have a brother? Gives him the whole story, he's recounting the whole story. And we describe, yes, there's a Yeled Zakunim, right? There's a Binyamin. And it says in Pasuk Chafalaf, where it's bolded in front of you, Vatomer Al Avadecha, Horidu Elai, Vasima Eini Alav. Bring down Binyamin, because I want to place my eyes upon him. I want to see him. I need to see him face to face. Right? What's the emphasis? Why does he need to see him? Why does he want to put his eyes specifically on Binyamin? And the Psukim go on, V'nomar Al Adoni, Lo Yuchal, I can't, we can't do it, my father. Yaakov Avinu will never be able to allow such a thing. He won't be able to handle such a thing. V'tomer Al Avadecha, Im Lo Yeredi Achichem HaKaton Yudchem, if you don't bring back the little one, you don't bring back Binyamin, Lo Sosifon Leros Panai, you'll never see my face again, Yosef says. Again, the emphasis, seeing the face. There's this idea of seeing again. And what happens a little while later, finally, after they see, Yosef sees that the brothers are sincere about defending Binyamin, he breaks down, v'lo yachol Yosef lesapik, he can't hide himself anymore, he can't control himself anymore, he breaks down, in Pasuk Bet, v'yitin eskola b'b'chi, he starts crying, he's heard throughout Mitzrayim, v'yomer Yosef el-achiv, ani Yosef, and they tremble before him, ki nivalu mipanov, again that mention of face. So many interesting things to note in the Psukim. I want to share with you my own thought on it, but to do so I have to give you a little bit of background. We go back to a pasuk, a Rashi, that we looked at not so long ago, in source 14. Noach is lying there uncovered, he's drunk, he's ashamed, he's naked, and the Torah says, Vayikach shem v'yefes as a simla. They took a cloak, they took some type of covering, they put it on their shoulders, Vayelchu achoranis, and they walked backwards. Vayichasu as ervas aviyim upneim achoranis, they covered their father's nakedness, and again it says their faces were backwards, and they didn't see the erva of their father. Says Rashi, why the double mention? They didn't see the nakedness of their father. You told me once. You told me that their faces were backwards. Then you told me again their faces were backwards. What's the idea? Says Rashi in source 15, Lama nemar pam shnia, melami kishikarvo etzlo, when they got close to him. And now they needed to make sure that the blanket actually, that the clothing actually covered him. So they needed to turn around. They needed to face him now to cover him. What did they do? Hafchu pneim achornis. They still turned their faces to the side. So as much as their body was still facing forward towards Noach's erva, towards his nakedness, they turned their heads aside. Says the Al Shech HaKadosh, I can think of a much simpler solution. Why not just close your eyes? If you're not going to look anyways, if they stand there twisting their head, right? They're turning around to face, they acknowledge that they need to at least be able to feel a little bit to make sure that they properly cover their father. So why not just face their father with their eyes closed? And that's the question the Al Shech asks in Source 16 where it's bolded. Why not just close your eyes, says the Al Sheikh. Says the Al Sheikh, he'll tell you, listen to this, this is a scary vart from the Al Sheikh HaKadosh. A person has Selim Elohim on his face. What does that mean? That means the image of God radiates, literally radiates from a person's face. And they didn't want, they understood that even if we close our eyes, if our face, even not even looking, if our face would be just facing the erva, it's going to damage the Tzelem Elohim on their face. This is a very scary al-sheikh. Because that means if a person is walking down the street, and a person sees something inappropriate, some inappropriate writing, an inappropriate picture, and the person's in control of his yitzhar, and he says, I'm not going to look. He closes his eyes as he walks by. He's still not saved, says the al-sheikh. His face is still damaged. His Selim Elohim is still pogum from the fact that he just came into contact with it, even with his eyes closed. So how's a person, how are you supposed to survive? Tachlis, how are you supposed to survive in America? How are you supposed to come out of 120 years in this world, living at least in this country, with any Selim Elohim left? How's a person supposed to survive? Yosef HaTzadik is an heir of Asa'aretz. He's a tzaddik and he walks around with his eyes closed all day. But the bottom line is that even Yosef HaTzadik with his eyes closed, never giving in to Eishes Potiphar, always trying to close his eyes when she walks by, as she did the Midrashim describe, right, dressed so unsneasily, trying to tempt him, to lure him into sin. Even if his eyes were closed, Yosef HaTzadik, Selim Elohim, that was on his face, was damaged. And even if Bepoel, he never sinned with Eishes Potiphar, the effect on him was still tangible. So what happens? How does a person get his Selim Elohim back? So the Eretz Tzvi, the conjugal lover, the great tzaddik, the conjugal lover, in the Shalos and Tshuva's Eretz Tzvi, in the second volume, he says that when a person wants to do tshuva, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will always try to reach out to you. And this is also a scary idea. He says the problem is sometimes when you lose your Tzelem Elokim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't even recognize you anymore. You don't even look like a Jew anymore. You've lost that shine that a Jew is supposed to have. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu is looking to bring back his children, and he doesn't even recognize you because your Tzelem Elokim has been so much damaged. How do you restore? How do you refresh the face? Says the conjugal lover, there's one simple technique that a person can use, and what is that? It's tears. That when tears roll down a person's face, pure tears, real tears, it wipes away all of the filth, the spiritual filth that's on a person's face, and it allows them to be restored to his earlier state. And the Al-Shech HaKadosh explains, that's the Pshat in the Pasuk in Shira Shirim in Source 17. The Pasuk says, Hareini es mareich, hashmi'ini es kolech. That only if Hareini es mareich, only if a person's face has a good mara, if a person has a good appearance, only then hashmi'ini es kolech, only then will Hashem listen to your voice. Only then can you begin the process of tshuva. Because if you don't even look, if you've been so damaged that you don't even look with the shine, the glow of a Jew, so your tefillos can never be answered. So now you come back to Yosef HaTzadik, who probably more than anyone in the history of the world had such a shine, right? It was Moshe. Moshe Rabbeinu, the Gemara Sotah says, was born shining. The house was full of light when he was born. His face was radiating, that he needed to wear a mask over his face. Says the Kadosh Baruch Hu, how do you get back the shine? How do you get back that Jewish face? So he explains, Al Derech Drush in Source 18, V'nei Nar Bocha, when a person cries out, just like Moshe Rabbeinu in the basket, right, in Shmos Perak Beis, v'tachmol alav, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu reacts to him with chemla, with kindness, with mercy, and Hashem forgives you for the fact that you've distanced yourself from him. And what happens? And v'tomer, and what does she say? Oh, mi'aldai ha'ivrim zeh, this is a Jewish baby. This person looks Jewish again. When you cry, you restore the kindness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem can reach out to you, you can do tshuva, because you've restored the Tzelem Elokim that's on a person's face. Yosef understood that with all of his tzidkus, he had still been damaged. As much as he had resisted and resisted in Mitzrayim, I want to suggest that Yosef realized that his Tzelem Elokim had been damaged. And he knew that the only way to get himself back to his old state was what was to cry. So he needed to come to true tears. But in the presence of his brothers, even with all their sorrow and all their apologies, it wasn't good enough. He needed to see who? He says, I need to see Binyamin. My face needs to see Binyamin. And if I can see Binyamin, then maybe I'll be able to bring out the real tears. And that's why Yosef says to the brothers, what does he say to them? If you don't bring me Binyamin, you'll never see my face again. What's he really saying? You'll never see that Jewish face that's hidden, right? That's hidden beneath all the filth of Eretz Mitzrayim. So they bring Binyamin to him, and Yosef breaks down and he cries for the third time in this week's parsha as Yehuda recounts the tale, and he tells them about the love that they feel for Binyamin. And now after the third time of crying, he has a chazakah, and the shine of his face starts to come back. And that's why the pasuk says, V'lo yachol Yosef lisafek. He can't hide himself anymore. Even if he wanted to, they start to recognize this person's face is changing. He's starting to shine again. He's starting to glow. And that's why it says what? The brothers were so scared, ki nivhalu mipanov, when they realized that hidden behind what was a mask of tumah was really Yosef HaTzadik, and he was still a pure tzaddik inside. And as much as he guarded himself, the little chait that he had, the little damage that happened to him was really beyond his control. That really he was pure on the inside. The brothers were trembling mipanov, literally from his face. Obviously it's not an easy scene. The tears that Yosef cried at that moment, that famous reunion with the brothers, right, were very painful tears. But at the same time, there were tears that were able to refresh and restore Yosef's panim, to be able to rebuild. And the truth is, that's really what all tears are about. A tears that are a mix on the one end of the pain that Yosef felt, the pain the brothers felt at that moment, and at the same time, the joy of knowing that we're back to where we started, that Yosef at Tzadik is back, and the brothers are reunited once again. If you look in Source 19, three sources from the end, the Sichos Kodesh of Yaakov Chizkiya Greenwald, the author of the Sefer Vayaged Yaakov, he says, Ivdu es Hashem b'simcha ba'u lefana birnana. Rinina tarte mashma. The term rina, or rinina, has a double intent. Lashon rina, on the one hand it implies rejoicing. Ivdu es Hashem b'simcha ba'u lefana birnana. On the one hand it implies a simcha, but it also implies v'gam lashon b'chia. There's an element of crying. Kumi roni balayla. So how can that be? How can you have one word that on the one hand implies simcha and rejoicing and festivities, and at the same time implies so much pain and sorrow? Even though it seems like a complete contradiction. A complete contradiction of terms. But a Jew finds a way to live with the two simultaneously. That as much as it hurts when we have to cry, when we break down crying, we have questions on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And we ask Him, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, why me? You know, why us? So much tzar, we haven't cried enough tears. Hashem says, believe me, you need those tears. They cleanse you, they perfect you, and they allow you to rebuild a relationship that maybe we lost along the way in the Galus. Misfasemis in source number 20 takes this idea one step further. Ksiv motzi asirim bekoshros. The Medrash says, bekoshros means what? Bechos v'shiros. Right? Bechios and shiros. Crying and at the same time singing. How could that be? Dichsiv be'erev yolin bechi. The word erev again comes from the word tarovis, as the Sfasemis. V'u'agalus levara tarovis u'lahotzein yanitzotzei kedusha shemu'urav. What's the purpose of galus? To cry tears of pain? There's no question we're going to cry tears of pain throughout the galus, but at the same time, what's it really all about? It's to extract the holy sparks that are within. Right? To find within that ta'aroves, within all of that pain, to bring out the kedusha that's trapped within. And through that difficulty, through all the crying, and through all the screaming, vayigash, right? When a yid screams out, gavalt, like the Ishbitzer told us at the very beginning. Right? Through all of that difficulty comes out the sparks that he needs to bring the geula. Ulevoka arena. And by the morning, ubechinas ha-geula. He comes to a state of geula. That's what it means, bechios and shiros intertwined. And the Sfasemis concludes, v'heim beiz drachim, she'ishtvarim she'en yecholm l'spar racha yedei bechia, v'ishtvarim she'al yedei rina v'simcha. Right? There's some things that can only be extracted through crying, and there's some things that can only be extracted through rejoicing. But as the Sichus Kodesh, as the V'yagid Yaakov told us, it's really all one and the same. That the same word rina can on the one hand be crying, and at the same time be a lashon of simcha. So I'll conclude with the bracha that was given by the Trisker Magid to his Talmud Rav Yaakov Moshe of Kamarna, in the final source. Yiratzon sheyitnu lecha b'chol eis shetirtza demos min hashamayim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu should bless every single one of us that we should have the ability to try to cry what? To cry real tears, sincere tears. When Yirmiyahu HaNavi is visited, he meets up with Plato, and he's sitting there at the Chorban. Right, everyone knows the famous story that's retold by the Ramah in his Torah Sa'ola, and he sees that they're crying there, and he says, "I have two questions for you, Yirmiyahu." He says, "I don't understand. What are you crying about?" He says, "First of all, you're crying over sticks and stones, and second of all, it's a thing of the past." So Yirmiyahu says, "You have any questions in philosophy?" So he asks him all his questions, and Yirmiyahu answers them 1, 2, 3. And Plato says, "It's unbelievable. How did you know all this wisdom?" He says, "I got that from these sticks and stones." He says, "But as far as your second question, why am I crying over something of the past? I can't answer it." So the Levi Eliyahu quotes from the Altar of Kelm. He says he couldn't explain to Plato that when we're crying over something of the past, what we're really crying are tears of the future. That it's tears that not only are expressing the pain of the past, the rina of the sadness, but also the rina of the simcha of Lasa Lavo. So Mirtz Hashem, we should be zocha. We should be zocha, like the Pasuk says in Yeshaya, Bila Mavas Lanetzach, Umacha Hashem Elokim Dima Mial Kopanim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu should wipe away all the tears, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu should collect all those tears that are cried in sadness, and should turn them into tears of simcha from Herabim.